We're beginning a sermon series today called A Touch from Heaven. There is a power in human touch. I don't know if you know it or not, but anytime there is contact, when you're touching another person, there's a feel-good hormone called oxytocin that is released. Neurotransmitters, dopamine and serotonin rush through your body at the sensation of touch. Doctors tell us that as touch increases, so does our health and well-being. Of the five senses to develop, your sense of touch is the first one to develop. Doctors tell us that as early as 26 weeks in utero, even there, a child can begin to have the sensation of touch or pulsation or vibration. The power of touch for young children impacts at various levels. Doctors tell us it impacts children physically in their development. Touch is essential for human survival, doctors tell us. Babies who are deprived of touch can fail to thrive. They can lose weight, even die. Babies and young children who do not get touched also have lower levels of growth hormone. So a lack of physical touch as an infant can actually stunt a child's growth. The immune system of children who are deprived of touch may also be weaker than those who receive plenty of physical affection. Plenty of touch early in life can actually lead to physiological changes that might protect against later disease like cardiovascular disease. But it's not just the physical realm that impacts us. Human touch, the power of it, particularly when we're young, affects us mentally. Touch boosts a child's brain development. This has an impact on everything from short-term memory to long-term mental and emotional development. Babies who receive a lot of touch sleep better at night and are less fussy during the day, according to pediatrician Dr. William Sears. Children who are not touched enough have higher levels of stress hormone, cortisol, which can actually damage brain tissue in their hippocampus, the part of the brain involved in memory and learning. So physically, mentally, and then relationally. Further, according to an article in May 2010 issue of Scientific American, babies who are touched often start recognizing their mother and father earlier, facilitating a bonding process, and a child with a strong bond to their caregiver often develops a better sense of self-confidence and is better able to relate to other people, even as adolescents and then adults. So in short, here's what the research is telling us. If you meet someone who is short, sickly, not so smart, and socially awkward, they're not hard to identify. They usually have a crimson letter A and say Roll Tide on their chest. They say that a lot. That tells you they need a hug. They didn't get hugged enough as little children, and something happened to them, right? There's a power in human touch. Now, if you've ever read through the Gospels, you know that there are many times where Jesus was actually touched by people. The most famous example is the woman who had an issue of blood for years, couldn't get it cured or solved, wasted, had spent all of her money and was not healed. But she was convinced if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' robe, she would be healed. And she did. And remember, he recognized that power had gone out from him. And he said, somebody touched me. And the disciples were like, everybody touched you. He said, no, somebody touched me. Right? There are times in the scripture where people came to touch Jesus and there was power in that touch. But there are also many, many more times where Jesus intentionally stopped what he was doing and he reached out his hand to touch other people. He touched blind people, the lame, the crippled, the diseased. He touched a dead man's coffin. He touched a grown man's chopped off ear. Today we're going to look at a story that is very heartwarming for us. It's a story in the scripture in Mark chapter 10. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's a story where parents were bringing little babies and children to Jesus, wanting him to touch them. They wanted Jesus to touch and to bless their children. There is nothing, please hear me, there's nothing inappropriate about Jesus' touch, okay? We have to say that in today's culture. There was nothing inappropriate about Jesus' touch ever. There was nothing sexual about it. There was nothing wrong with his touch. Jesus, anytime he touched another person or they touched him, there was always a power and a blessing that accompanied that touch, okay? It's more than just touching them, you know, like I touch you. They're not playing duck, duck, goose. We're not talking about that kind of touch where it means nothing. They were bringing Jesus, their children, and saying, would you lay hands on our child? Would you give them and pronounce them a blessing? Now, the idea of what they're doing, bringing these kids to Jesus, really has its derivative in the Old Testament book of Genesis, where our forefather Jacob laid his hands on Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he blessed them. And from there, the Jewish culture began to adopt that as kind of a ritual thing, that whenever you had a child, you would bring that child to the rabbi, to the priest, or to someone who was of prominence, and they would pronounce a blessing. So these parents are bringing these children, and Luke calls them babies, to Jesus, saying to him, Jesus, would you lay hands on our kids, and would you bless them? Now, we're going to talk today about the blessing of touch, the blessing power of Christ's touch. What blessing was it that Jesus was providing to these kids? That's what I want us to look at today, okay? Because the blessing that he gave to them is still in effect for us. But even past that, Pine Lake, as we gather today to worship the Lord and to declare that we're no longer slaves of fear but children of God, as we declare that we're chosen, not forsaken, we are who he says we are, as we celebrate that today, I want you to hear some fundamental, foundational truths from the Scripture that shape our Christian worldview, okay? So we're going to learn these blessings, but even more than that, the undergirding, underpinning of the theological truth that brings those blessings about. I hope that you'll open your heart today to hear what God says, okay? Mark chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. This is what the Scripture says. And they, that's parents, were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them, rebuked the parents. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. The power of touch, a blessing touch. What are the blessings that Jesus was conferring? There are three. Here's the first one, the blessing of value. Jesus' touch, what he's doing in this moment is he is giving a blessing of value. The disciples are trying to prevent these kids and their families from coming to Jesus. Why? Because they clearly think that somehow these children are an interruption, an inconvenience. They're not worthy of the master's time. He's got a lot to do. He's got a lot going on. So please just keep your children away right now. Now, the disciples should have known better, because the chapter before in Mark 9, Jesus was talking to them about true greatness. They were conversing about who was the greatest among them. Jesus got a little child, set him in their midst, and said, "If you receive a child in my name, then you receive me." He was saying, hey, listen, the true measure of greatness in the kingdom of God is how you treat people who can do nothing for you. That's the measure of greatness. Receive a child. Then he goes on to say that if any of you hurts any one of these believing children, it would be better for you to have a stone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Don't mess with my kids. All right? That's what Jesus is teaching. Now, this must have been a hard lesson for these guys to get, because here they are. These children are trying to get to Jesus. Their parents are trying to bring them, and they're trying to rebuke them and keep them at bay. And the Bible says Jesus is indignant. He's ticked off. Why? Why is Jesus mad? It's because he loves kids. It's because he welcomes children. He doesn't see them as an inconvenience. He doesn't see children as property. He sees children as a blessing. Many of the miracles that Jesus did involve children. The healing of Jairus' daughter, the nobleman's son, the demon-possessed boy. Children are valued by Christ. Every child is valuable to God. I want you to lock that away in your spirit. Every child is valuable to God. All right, I'll give you five reasons why I think Jesus was saying these kids have value. Five reasons from the Scripture. Number one, every child is God's creation. Every child is God's creation. This is the Christian faith. This is what the Scripture teaches. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 49, verse 5. "And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." Do you understand Isaiah's mindset when he says, we were formed in our mother's womb? Jeremiah, in the next book of the Bible, says this. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Okay? Give you another one. Psalm 139 says this. Psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Listen, the psalmist, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all affirm that life does not begin when a child exits the birth canal. The scripture affirms that we are all created in God's mind and formed and put together in our mother's womb. Children are God's creation. There ought to be a value to all human life, and it begins at conception. We ought to believe that. We ought to protect that. Secondly, every child is created in God's image. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Boys and girls, men and women, all of us bear the image of God. Listen, lift up your head. This is the message I want to say to every boy or girl. Lift up your head. God has made you in his image with a spirit to made to commune with his spirit. Now, the fall has marred that image, and we have to have Christ to remake that image. But we are made, every one of us, are image bearers. Children matter because every child is a gift from God. In Jewish culture, children were considered a gift and a blessing. Psalm 127, verse 3 says this, Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. I agree with Rick Warren, who wrote in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. There are accidental parents, but there are no accidental babies. How many of y'all know that? That's true, right? You weren't intending to get pregnant, but listen, God never makes a mistake. Children are a gift, and God's time is a gift. Every child, number four, is loved by God. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate in this gospel story today. The first songs that you learned when you came to church were songs about how God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It's foundational. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong, right? Jesus loves these children. Children are loved by God. And number five, every child has a God-given purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Now, I know that this verse is talking about how God creates us as his children at conversion. When we become a Christ follower, he has a purpose for us. But beforehand means before the foundations of the earth. Listen, God gives every one of us a purpose. He has a purpose for every child. Now, listen, here are two things. If God values children, what should we do? We should value children, right? If God values children, then we ought to thank God for them, even the unexpected ones. We ought to bless our children. We ought to speak life and value over our kids. We ought to thank God for them. We value kids because God does. Number two is you matter to God. Here's what I'm learning the older I get is that adults are just grown-up children. Does anybody in here, anybody here today, everybody looks at you and they think you're an adult, but you don't really think you're an adult. You don't really act like an adult or think like an adult sometimes. What you're aware of is you're in an aging body, but you're really just a grown-up child. Now, please hear me. Every child matters to God. Every child is made by God in his image as a gift, loved by God, and with a purpose. And guess what? That means you, grown-up little child, you matter to God. And man, that is a beautiful thing for us to sing, and it's a beautiful thing for us to own today and let that truth own us. Jesus was giving the blessing of value. You matter. You matter. Okay? Blessing number two is the blessing of belonging. The blessing of belonging, I get this from verse 14. We'll look back at it and see what it says. When Jesus saw this, the disciples keeping the kids from coming, he was indignant. He's mad. He says to them, Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. Why? For. Okay, anytime you see the word for, so that, because, therefore, it's tied to something, it's explaining something. Don't hinder them. Why? For, because the kingdom of God belongs. Everybody say belongs. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, two things I want us to talk about just for a second. what is the kingdom of God and what does it mean to belong? The kingdom of God belongs. It is for these such as this. What is the kingdom of God? Simply put, the kingdom of God is the place where God reigns. The kingdom of God is us realizing and receiving the rulership of God over us, in us, and through us. To enter the kingdom of God means you are acknowledging, I want Jesus to be the ruler over me, in me, and through me. I want to experience this kingdom reality, God's leadership in my life right now. To be a child of God, listen, to be in the kingdom of God, we would call it having eternal life, but here's where I want you to make sure you have some clarity. We would say to receive Christ, you're thinking you want to go to heaven one day. Please hear me. You're going to miss the power of what Jesus came to do. He came to preach to you the gospel of the kingdom. Yes, God wants you to go to heaven one day, and the blessings of the kingdom will be fully realized there in one day. But listen, John 17:3 says eternal life starts now. The moment that you receive Christ, you already step into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God brings with it, according to the scripture, Romans 5:5, the love of God poured out in your heart. 2 Corinthians 3:18, this process of being made daily into the image of Jesus. Philippians 4:7, a peace from God that will pass understanding and guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:8, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And yes, at Christ's return, the Bible says in Philippians 3, Romans 8, and Revelation 21, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to be transformed, and we're going to be restored to Genesis 1 and 2 again. And our dwelling place, God's dwelling place, will be with us. And it's going to be amazing. But please hear me. You get to begin to enjoy that right now. The kingdom of God is now. All of us who are a part of the family of faith of God, the church, are part of the kingdom of God. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom's much bigger. The church is a part of it. Okay? Jesus is saying that these children belong right now to this rulership, this benevolent kingship under God's authority. So what does it mean then to say that they belong? It means that it's their place. It's home for them right now. Have you ever been somewhere where you knew you did not belong? Anybody in here been somewhere where you knew I do not belong in here? Anybody ever accidentally gone into the wrong bathroom? And you're like, oh gosh, don't let any of my friends see me up in here, right? You ever been to a party and it was really socially kind of snooty and you were underdressed and not prepared and you were like, I do not belong here? Any of y'all ever gone to an LSU game at night at Death Valley and weren't on that team? It's just, you don't want to be there. It's just a bad spot to be in, right? There are some places I don't belong there. I don't need to be there. Y'all know what that feels like. Have you ever been somewhere conversely where you go, man, this is right? You ever been somewhere where you go, man, I can take my shoes off. I don't have to pretend. I have peace. I have acceptance in this place. We call that place home many times. For some of you, maybe not. But there's a place where you just feel like this is it. This is it for me. God wants you to know that you belong somewhere where you're accepted. And you know what? I want that so badly to be right here with our church family. I want you to know you belong here. We're not perfect. We serve a God who loves us perfectly and who's making us more and more in his image every day. And we're welcoming with open arms anybody who else wants to join in and experience the grace and mercy and power of God. You belong here. But more than that, please hear me, more than belonging to a church family, listen, God wants you to know you belong to his kingdom. And can I just say to you, you're never going to feel more at peace, more at ease, more welcomed, more loved, more just loved and overjoyed than you will whenever you say, I want to be a part of God's kingdom. God, I want to come home. That's what you need more than anything else. Jesus is welcoming these children, and he says, listen, to them belongs. That Greek word actually is. To them is the kingdom of God. In other words, right now, these kids belong to the kingdom of God. Jesus is blessing these kids. He's blessing these children. He's blessing these young babies. Luke calls them babies. Jesus is blessing them and saying, they belong to my kingdom. John MacArthur is the first commentator that I remember reading who said that Jesus never blessed anybody that was cursed. And Jesus blesses them in verse 16, right? He's going to bless these kids. He interpreted that, John MacArthur did, interpreted that to mean that these young children were innocent and had no understanding of sin and judgment, of righteousness and unrighteousness. And so because of their innocence, MacArthur said he believes that's evidence that points to children going to heaven if they die at such an early age. He's saying, by Jesus welcoming these kids and saying to these little bitty babies and these folks who their parents are bringing, he's saying, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. He understands that to mean that these kids are covered by God's grace. Another commentator said this verse means that in principle, all the blessings of salvation belong even now to these little children, a fact that was to be realized progressively here on the earth and perfectly in the hereafter, but Jesus considered these kids already in the kingdom. Here's why I think this is significant. I think this ought to give hope to anybody here who's ever lost a child. And your heart struggles to understand. And you know what? This side of heaven, you may not ever understand. But I pray that somehow you would find an anchor for your hope today in the fact that Jesus says, these little babies belong to me. I got them. In 2001, roughly, Christy and I found ourselves unexpectedly expecting. We weren't expecting to be pregnant, but things happen. And so we found ourselves expecting. We went to the doctor, and there was not only one heartbeat, but there were two heartbeats. And it was crazy. It was good. Christy's a twin, so it wasn't totally unexpected. We did what you do. We told our family. We told our parents. Everybody's celebrating. We told our church family. And it was just a real big celebration. But some weeks later, in that same doctor's office where we heard those heartbeats and took home a picture, we went back, and there were no heartbeats. And it was heartbreaking. It was a very difficult season to walk through. As any of you who walked that road know, it's not easy. But we were encouraged by two things. One is our faith in what I'm teaching you today, that life begins at conception, and that if God, in His sovereignty, thought that we didn't need to raise these children, we couldn't think of a better parent for them than God Himself. And so this is what helped us get through is our theological understanding that God would have them. The second thing that carries us is our belief that because they are with God, we will see them one day. We'll know them as we're known, and we'll see them again. And that became an anchor for our soul. Jesus says to them belongs the kingdom of God. If you've walked that road, could I just say to you today, God says, I've got you. I've got you. Some of you are thinking, though, because you know what the Bible says. Hey, I thought we were all born in sin. I thought we were born with a sin nature, and we do. That means then that all children should not go to heaven. All right? That's a way of understanding that. We all have a sin nature, and Lord knows children come from the womb. Look, they can be mean. You don't have to teach them that. They can be selfish. They don't worry about what you're worried about. What do you make of that? Is the way I understand Scripture, this child is innocent and protected by God's general grace at this young age. There comes a time when they move into an awareness of right and wrong, sin and righteousness, obedience and disobedience. That's what MacArthur was talking about. It's then that they become accountable and need to confess their sins and receive Jesus to become a Christ follower. Okay? That's when they would need to do that. Does that mean that, hey, listen, we do or don't need to receive Christ? I think there does come a time when you need to receive Christ. If you are born and you move past infancy and early childhood, there comes a time when you understand you're sinful. There does come a time whenever you need to profess your own faith in Christ. I hear people say all the time, yeah, I was born a Christian. I've always been a Christian. Or I was baptized. Let me just tell you, that really sounds awesome, but that is not what the Bible teaches us about what it means to belong to God's kingdom. Okay, I stopped at verse 16, but if you kept reading at verse 17, it's the story of a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus doesn't say, dude, nothing, man. You're born in Christ. He tells him there are some things that he has to do that have to do with his heart not being right. There's a guy named Nicodemus in John chapter 3 who comes to Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He's really, really righteous man. He says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. Jesus is even saying in this scripture to the adults that are gathered around, you have to receive the kingdom like a child. What am I saying? I'm saying that there comes a time when you move out from under God's general grace and need to experience his specific saving grace. Any of y'all ever heard of the age of accountability? Y'all ever heard of that? Anybody grown up? And some, not everybody's heard of it. Some of y'all have. The age of accountability, can I just tell you that phrase does not occur in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. We heard it. It's not in the Bible. The concept of it, though, is the concept of a Jewish kid being bar mitzvahed, which means you become a son of the law. Okay, you become a son of the judgment of the law. That is in there. A Jewish child was covered by their dad until the boy became 13. At 13, he was bar mitzvahed. He was becoming accountable for himself in his walk with the law. Okay, so we would say there is a point in time in your life where you're covered by God's general grace. But at the point that you begin to understand your own sinfulness and your own rebelliousness against God, at that moment, you stand now in need of the specific saving grace of Jesus. What age is that? When is that? Well, it just depends. It's whenever there's an understanding of sin and disobedience to God and an awareness of doing wrong. We're innocent and in God's kingdom until you reach that point of awareness of your own sin. And at that point, that's when you need to say to Jesus, forgive me of my sin and cleanse me and make me yours. Okay? That means for all of us, we ought to be praying for our babies. We ought to be praying and talking to our children about Jesus and why we need Jesus and why disobeying parents and telling lies and being dishonest and doing things, that's not just bad, it's sinful, and Jesus came to cover that. And we need to teach our children what that is, okay? When communion is passed, don't give your kids communion until they've accepted Jesus. They're going to say, why can't I have it? And you're going to say, because you haven't yet professed faith in Jesus. But if you know that you're sinful and you know that you need him to forgive you, you can do that. And next time it comes, you can be a part of the faith family too. Do you understand? These are all teaching moments. But there's a place for you to belong. Can I just say to you, God wants you to know there's a place for you to belong. But that belonging comes when you say, God, I need you. That's the next blessing that he gives. It's the blessing of example where he says you need to do what the children are doing. Okay? The blessing of value. There's a blessing of belonging. But the third blessing is the blessing of example. Again, verse 15, where Jesus is speaking, and he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Jesus, many times we say to our kids, hey, you need to act like an adult, right? We want them to grow up. But Jesus in this verse is saying to all the adults, you need to act like a child. Do y'all see that? You have to receive the kingdom like a child, or else you're not going to be in at all. Jesus is saying that the children are actually an example for us. They are leading at this moment. How do you receive the gift of the kingdom like a child? Well, I think it means two things. It means humble dependence. If you receive the kingdom like a child, if you're going to find your place of belonging, then it means humble dependence. How many of you know that babies can't do anything for themselves? You have to do everything for them. They can't feed themselves. They can't change themselves. They can't move themselves from one room to the other room. They need somebody to do everything for them. That's why if you can keep your baby in the hospital for a long time, keep that baby in the hospital for a long time. You can sleep, right? Bring it when you want to love on it a little bit. Give it back to somebody else. And then that's why you have grandkids, right? Same thing. You love them up. You give them back to the parents. That's the idea. You bring that baby home, and you've got the monitor in there, and you can see that child. And that child, I think, knows what time it is. They start crying and they're training you. You think you're training them, they're training you. They cry, you bust up in there. They're like, I like that. Okay. They cry again, here you come. They whimper, you're there. And pretty soon, you know how it goes. They start crying and here you come. And but why? Because they need you to do everything. They can't change themselves. They can't feed themselves. They are bringing nothing to the equation. You don't look at your baby in the crib and say, why don't you get a job? You don't do that. You know they're not going to contribute anything to the family financially, right? Matter of fact, they're going to need a lot, okay? Now, like that, that's what it means to receive the kingdom is to acknowledge I am 100% totally helpless and dependent upon somebody else. There's nothing good in me. I'm not going to add much. I'm actually going to take a lot. Pastor R. Kent Hughes says, this isn't about wonder and simplicity or whatever when it talks about receiving it as a child. He said, it's about helpless dependence. Every single child in the world is absolutely, completely, totally, objectively, subjectively, existentially helpless. And so it is with every child who is born into the kingdom of God. Children of the kingdom enter it helpless, ones for whom everything must be done. God wants you to have an unassuming humility where you say to him, Jesus, I need you to just take care of all of it. Now, in Luke's gospel, right, I told you that right after this scripture in Mark, Jesus told a parable about a rich young ruler. Right before this story of Jesus' interaction with the children, right before that, Jesus told a story, a parable about two people who went to worship. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, this is what the scripture says. And Jesus also told this parable to some people who, watch this, is important, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Let me say what that means. That means that there were some people who thought they were pretty dang skippy, much better than the rest of these losers up in here, okay, that they had something to bring. Two men went up to the temple. This is the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, very, very good man. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, very, very bad man. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Don't miss that. He's saying, but his prayers are to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers and unjust and adulterers. Man, God, I thank you I ain't like a tax collector back there for sure. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Listen, you understand how he's praying. He's like, man, God, you're lucky to have me. You're so lucky. I'm so glad I could be here for you today. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, he don't even want to take the back row. He's standing at the back door, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating on his breast and he was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, I got nothing but jacked up issues to offer you. I need mercy. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That what Jesus is trying to say. And then the next verse is, Jesus was welcoming children. You got to receive the kingdom like a child. You understand the connection? That for you to enter the kingdom of God, please hear me, is not about reading your Bible more and getting baptized and going to church and going to, that's not it. It's about you saying to God, I am a hot mess, and I'm nothing but a mess. There is nothing good in me. I need you to cover it all. There is humble dependence, and second of all, there is simple trust. There's simple faith. Simple faith. Children have a simple faith. You tell them something, they believe it. Children believe what adults tell them. When a child has a hurt or a problem, they go to their parents because they believe their parents can fix it. They accept things on faith, and they don't need to understand or need an explanation. When I was a little kid, my dad would call gyros. He called them gyros, and I did not know any different. So all of my life, I thought gyros were gyros. When I went to college, my college roommate, Brad Ball, as a sophomore in college, he started calling them gyros, and I'm like, dude, they're gyros, they're not gyros. And he and I almost got in a fist fight because I believe what my daddy said. Come on. We believe what our parents say. When I was doing a lot of marathon running and stuff, I would go put out waters on the side of the road, and then after I got through running, I would get in my truck and go back and pick them up. Well, one day my kids were going with me, and I knew exactly where I put every water bottle. My kids were with me, and I was riding down the road, and I thought I'd have a little fun with them. I go, man, I'm thirsty. Are y'all thirsty? Yeah, I just think I need a drink of water. And I knew where the next water bottle was. So I said, well, look, there's a water bottle up there. I think I'm just going to pull over and get it. So I got out, picked it up, got it in the truck, and just started drinking it. Their eyes were huge. They're like, what are you doing picking up some stranger's water bottle? They didn't know I knew it. I didn't tell them any different either. I just said, yeah, sometimes you can find stuff like this on the side of the road. Their counselor will work it out with them. It'll be fine. It's going to be good. Right. They believed me. They were at a young enough age where they believed that, man, I just found a random water bottle, right? Do you really believe when God tells you something? Do you believe it with a simple trust? Do you believe God? I'm not asking you if you believe in God. Demons believe in God, James 2:19 says. I'm asking you, do you believe Him? Are you living your life believing Him, trusting Him? Do you believe Him whenever He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because that's really, really important that you get that Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because for the last 25 minutes, some of you have been stuck in an infinite loop of memories and bad choices that you made a long time ago. And you need to receive today what God says about you. There's no condemnation for you. Grace covers you. Grace covers you. Do you believe him when he says he loves you? Not qualified, but that he just loves you. You are who he says you are. Do you trust that his plan is better than your plan? Come on, I'm not asking you to give me a Sunday school nod right now. I'm asking you, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, there comes a point at which you got to do it like a child and say, God, I'm nothing. You're everything. And God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with everything in my life. Your plan's better than mine. And God, it hurts, but I'm trusting your plan. Your ways are better than mine, and I may never know this side of heaven, but God, I'm going to trust you anyway. Do you believe that God can do anything? Do you believe that he can indeed protect you and provide for you, that he could heal you and empower you, that you have what this book says you have, that you are who God has declared you to be? Do you truly have faith like a child? Faith is defined this way in the Bible, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To have faith means to say, God, I can't explain it all. I don't understand it all. But I'm choosing today to trust you and build my life on you. Warren Wiersbe said, this call in the scripture today is a call to be childlike, not childish. Childishness, you know, these babies grow up out of their innocence, and then all of a sudden they demand a lot. And they demand a lot, and they cry and they whine when they don't get their way. God is not asking you to be childish. He's asking you to be childlike, to be humbly dependent, and simply trust. The last verse that we read in Mark 10:16 says that Jesus gathered each child one by one in his lap, and he put his hand on them, and he blessed them. The word blessing is a compound word which speaks of a blessing that is overflowing. In my own mind, I just could envision that Jesus has each little child in his lap, looking into their eyes, knowing that it was he who put them together, had a hand in putting them together in their mother's womb, who declares that they have value, and he knew the purpose and the plan that he had for them. He knew that they were a gift in every circumstance about them, and he places his hand on them and then just speaks love and grace and purpose over their life. He blessed them intensely. Can I ask you, do you need a touch like that from Jesus today? Are you here and you need God to touch you as his child so that your life, your emotions, your mental capacity, your relationships, your spiritual health, your physical health, that all of you would be forever changed? Do you need a touch from God today? Listen, your life depends on it. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless he touches you. But he wants to touch you. And he wants to declare to you today that you have value to him. He went to the cross to demonstrate his love. He wants you to belong to him. He welcomes you as his child, but you've got to receive his kingdom like a child. Total dependence, simple trust. Would you do that today? All across the room, could we just pray right now? If you're watching online, would you pray with me? Could we pray two things? The first is, would you just pray for yourself? Do you need a touch from God today? Come on, with your hands open, your heart open toward the Lord. Maybe for the first time that you would say, I need to enter the kingdom of God like a child. And I denounce any of my own self-righteousness in Jesus. All I bring to this equation is my sinfulness and brokenness. I'm a mess. Jesus, would you cleanse me, heal me, forgive me, give me life? Come on, if you've never done that, today's the day. Just pray that simple prayer. God, I'm a mess. I have no hope without you. But Jesus, like a little child, I'm depending and I'm trusting in you right now. Forgive me, cleanse me, save me, change me, give me life. Maybe even as a child of God, would you receive your value, your belonging today? Would you trust him? He welcomes you. Second thing I want you to do is, would you pray for your family? Would you pray for your family? You might not physically be with your family at this moment, but could you just figuratively, would you just bring them to Jesus right now? And would you ask God to bless them? Would you ask Jesus to put his hands on them and touch them? To declare his love? To help them understand that they belong with him? Would you pray for your kids to have faith, to believe, and to trust in Jesus, and that God would let his Holy Spirit draw them quickly to him? For your siblings, your parents? Would you pray that their trust and dependence in God would grow, and that the kingdom would forever cover them? In just a second, I'm going to close our prayer. We're going to stand up, and we're going to sing the song that we sang right before the message. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. And I pray that this can become a confession and a declaration of your heart. Every campus declaring this today. I am a child of God. While we're standing and singing, listen, the kingdom of God is here. If you need to walk to the front and give your life publicly to Jesus, or if there's any other need that you have, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, physically, whatever it is, the kingdom of God is open for us. Would you just step out, take one of the folks who are standing as counselors by the hand and just say, hey, pray for me. Would you let God touch you today? So, Father, we bless you. We praise you. We're about to stand up and sing and respond. But God, today our hearts are just overflowing with gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you that we are your sons and daughters, citizens of the kingdom. And God, we want to live that way. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.